And I couldn't think of anything better to begin with than to look as a foundation for this new year at the love of Christ. To see that as the motivational beginning for all that we're going to be doing. And so I want to begin by looking for 3 weeks at the love of Christ. We hear much today about the fact that we must love ourselves in order to love others. But the Scripture teaches us that we should look to the love of God, to the love of Christ, as the means and the motive for us to love one another. And so the question that we should ask as we begin our ministry once again in the new cycle of this year, get involved in all the activities in this fall, is not how do I feel about myself so that I can love other people, but have I gazed upon the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ so that I may serve Him and be more useful to Him this year. My favorite text, as I think about the love of God, is in 1 John chapter 4. Personally, to me, this text has meant as much as any other text in Scripture. It has challenged me for meditations and for my own thinking for many, many years. And so I would like to look at what to me is a particularly precious text. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, in these three messages in which we will look at, first of all this morning, the completion of God's love, and then next Sunday morning, the nature of God's love, and then thirdly, the heart of God's love. We begin with the completion so that we'll get the flow of the thought that John has here, beginning with verse 7, in order for us to see the point of his message. And so for our scripture this morning, let's begin with 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, reading through verse 12. Follow along then as I read, remembering that this is God's own word, his holy word to us. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I want for us to consider these thoughts by noticing the progression of John's thought from verse 7 to 12. And you see that in your bulletin outline, the progression traced in those three points. Love originates in God himself in verses 7 and 8. Secondly, John shows us how love is manifested in his Son, Jesus, in verses 9 and 10. And then finally, how love is completed in his people in verses 11 and 12. Let's consider these points together then. First of all, you see in verse 7 and 8, dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. I don't know about you, but I can recall for a long time in my Christian life having some trouble with that verse, because I would read that and it seemed like it was saying you can't be a loving person unless you're a Christian. And I would think of all these kind, loving, caring, non-Christian people that I knew. You read about a person like Gandhi and the self-sacrificing love that he had for his people, and many others who make no profession of Jesus Christ and yet seem to be very kind and loving people. And so I would wonder, how can that verse say that? That no one loves unless they've been born of God. And I didn't really understand the thrust of that until I understood the word that's used for love. And that was the key to understanding why John could make such a strong statement. Because he uses a rather special and technical term for love here that most of us are familiar with, at least having heard, the Greek word agape. And this word agape is a very special word for love. We'll learn more about it in this series as we go on. But particularly for now, let me just simply point out that this word agape, or agape love, is not dependent upon the object being lovable or even responding to the lover. It is a love which totally originates in the lover. And so, having understood something about that, you can see how that's a supernatural kind of love. And so let's read those two verses, 7 and 8, understanding that it's agape love, and reading it that way. Dear friends, let's have agape love for one another. For this agape love comes from God. See, everyone who has agape love has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not have agape love does not know God, because God is agape. God is agape love. And so he's saying basically three things here to sum it up. One, all who love one another know God. Two, all who know God have agape love for one another. And three, all who do not have agape love for one another do not know God. Very strong statements about the connection between knowing Jesus Christ personally and being uniquely capable, able, and necessarily reflecting his agape love. Now, what is this agape love, and how is it manifested? How is it shown to us? There we go into verses 9 and 10. Agape love, then, the second point, is manifested in his Son, Jesus. Verses 9 and 10. It's manifested in his Son, Jesus. He goes on to say, now, this, then, is how God showed his love. Well, now, how did God show his love? And this points us to an important fact about agape love. And that is that it's a love which is demonstrated in action rather than feelings. The words eros and phileo, also words for love, ask, how do you feel about this person that you love? But the word agape asks, what do you do for this person that you love? It's an action word rather than a feeling word. And it's distinct from the other love words in the Greek because of that. And so it's natural that when John describes agape, then he says in verse 9 to those that understood what agape was, now how's God going to show this agape? How is this action then demonstrated? How does it manifest itself? And so he says, here's how he did it. He sent his one and his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And then he goes on to verse 10 and he says, now here is the very essence of agape. The very essence of agape is that it never could originate in us. It's not that we love God, but rather it's that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's agape because it involved the greatest personal sacrifice possible in the heart of God, the sending of his own Son. And it's agape because in no possible way could it have originated in us, because he sent him, notice, for our sins. He sent his Son for sinners. He sent his Son to a bunch of brats who are doing everything that they could to make him hate us. We were acting so self-centered and brattishly that we were doing everything to drive God away. And we so richly deserved nothing but his unmitigated wrath. Martin Luther once said, if the world had treated me the way it had treated God, I'd have kicked the wretched thing to pieces. And that's how we've acted toward him. But God says that his love was demonstrated in not kicking us to pieces, but in sending his own precious Son, Jesus, to die for your sin, to die for my sin, to adopt us as his own children, and to set his love upon us forever. brother and sister in Christ, I want to tell you that as we begin the fall, as you begin to think of the ministries and busyness and the schedule that's before you, there is nothing that will carry you through that. There's nothing that will carry you through the busy times, the decisions, the schedules, the disappointments, the frustrations, like considering the love of Christ for you as a sinner. Like considering the fact that you deserve to be cursed and you were instead adopted as a son. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for you and for me. How much Jesus has loved us. Now we'll consider a little bit more of that in the next couple of weeks. But what I want for us to see particularly now and to focus on this morning is this third point. That this love, which originated in God, which was manifested in Christ, John says, is to be completed in us. Now what does that mean? That this love is to be completed in us. Follow closely in verses 11 and 12 to understand the completion of his thought in this paragraph. First of all, notice, in your bulletin outline, among these three points, notice the first thing. First of all, notice in verse 11, the effect of this love on us. Verse 11 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Since, therefore, John Stott has written, no one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. If you've really seen the love of Christ for you, your motives will be transformed. The whole center of my life and the drive for my living will be transformed by the vision of the cross. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but unto him who died and rose again on our behalf. Now all this we've known for some time. But let's go on and penetrate a little more deeply into what John is saying here. He goes on to say that in verse 12, he shows us that our love for one another is the evidence of God's work and life in us. Our agape for one another is evidence that he is in us. Notice in verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. Now he's not saying that the effect will be that God lives. If you love everybody enough, then the effect is that God will come and dwell in you. But rather, the evidence is, then, if we love one another, that God is living in us. He is remaining in us. And then, the final statement, which is the climax of all of this, is that God's love will be completed through us. God's love will be completed through us. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God not only is living in us, but his love is being made complete through us. Now, what does it mean that his love is being made complete through us? You have to understand that. Look at the beginning of the verse. What's the beginning of the verse then? No one has ever seen God. That's a strange statement, isn't it? What has that got to do with loving one another here in Columbia? No one has ever seen God. That phrase is used one other time by John in a very significant place. Let's take a look at it. It's in John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is the only other place where John says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. This includes the Old Testament patriarchs. It includes Abraham. It even includes Moses, who the Bible says, looked at God face to face. But what Moses saw was the hidden disclosure of God's majesty, not the full revelation of his glory. No man could see that and be able in his mortal state, in our unglorified state, to be able to survive it. No one has ever seen God. Take a look, John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. What's he saying here? John 14, 1 verse 14. He's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about the fact that the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is saying that no one has ever seen God. The big problem today, you see, is that we don't ask what God is like. Our big concern is, what am I like? What am I really? Who am I? What am I? Am I a good person or am I a bad person? Am I worthwhile or am I worthless? And our concerns all revolve around our own self-identity. But the Bible's question is, but the big question is, what is God like? Who is He? How can I know Him? And it's because our secularized culture has gotten us off of the question of what God is like and so wrapped up in what we're like that we become so self-centered and self-absorbed that we're trying to understand ourselves without a proper reference point. But the Bible says if you want to understand yourself, the first question you've got to ask is, what is God like? And so that's why it's so important that when no one has seen God, God still reveals himself. It's so important that God in his great love sent a revelation of himself. He showed us what he's like. And so John says, no one has seen God, but, verse 18, God, the one and only, his only Son, who is in the most intimate relationship with the Father at his very side, he has made him known. And if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Study the Gospels. Look and see what Jesus is like, because he is the full revelation of God. Without Jesus has risen and ascended. And so now turn back to 1 John chapter 4. John says if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus and you see in him the revelation of God. But now he uses the same phrase in 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God. But now how does he end that verse? He doesn't say that Jesus, his Son, is the full revelation and disclosure of his glory. What does he say? No one has seen God, but if we, you and I, love one another, then God lives in us, and his love is perfected, made complete in us. Think about that for a minute. That is an absolutely staggering thought. Do you realize what God is doing there? He is drawing a parallel between Jesus in his revelation of the Father and you and I when we love one another with agape love. He is bringing a full parallel, saying that right now, how is the world, how is Columbia going to see what God is like? They will not open their Bibles. They don't want to look at Jesus. But God says when the way that they will see the revelation of God is by Christians in community loving one another. When they see you and me as part of a community loving one another, what do they see? They see God. They see the revelation of God. John says no one's ever seen God. But when Christians at CPC love one another with an agape love, when they go out of their way saying, this isn't natural for me to do it, it's too much trouble. But God has so loved me that I will extend myself, I will go out of my way to love this person. And John says the world has seen God. When you and I are placed in an impossible situation, and God says, now here's a situation that's particularly secular, and here are people that are never going to see what I'm really like unless I do something special, So here's one of my precious saints. What am I going to do? I'm going to put that person in an impossible situation so that as they reflect my love, my agape, in that impossible situation, my love will be completed, perfected through Christ in them. And the world around them will see me. They will not be able to ignore the fact that I'm alive, that I'm working in the world today, that I am working, extending my love to people to draw them to myself. One of the best examples that I know of God doing this is in the life of a man named John. He was a black man. He was born in Mississippi in 1930. He grew up in a situation in which he had no knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Even though he was surrounded by people who considered themselves good Christians, but in fact practiced open and violent racism. John grew up in that kind of situation. At the age of 16, he saw his older brother die in his arms, shot by a state marshal. There was absolutely no recourse for justice in the place where he lived in Mississippi at that time. No charges could have ever been pressed. And John became rather cynical about justice in America. He turned to a bitter hatred against white people until he came to Jesus Christ. And when he met Jesus Christ, God took away that cynicism and that hatred and gave him a love for not only black people, but for white people. He was in California when he came to know Jesus Christ, and he had a deep concern to go back to Mississippi and to minister the gospel there. And so he with his family moved back to Mississippi in 1960, and they began a youth ministry to reach kids for Jesus Christ before their lives had gotten so distorted and messed up as teenagers that they became very difficult to reach. God richly blessed that youth ministry, and scores of people came to know Jesus Christ. And then it was the mid in the late 60s. Integration and social justice became major issues in Mississippi by some of the federal rules. And so John had to decide whether he would simply preach the gospel and stand aside from all that was going on, or whether he would be involved. And he decided that as a Christian he had to get involved. He had no choice. And so he became involved in voter registration. He became involved in leadership training among these blacks who were coming to know Jesus Christ. He became involved in some of the demonstrations in food and housing cooperatives set up to help the people become more self-reliant. He became involved in economic boycotts, and that was too much. One night, he and a number of his friends were lured into a trap by the state police. They were brought into their barracks, and they were all beaten unmercifully. But John, because he was the leader of the group, was particularly severely beaten. He was bashed about the head with blackjacks, beaten unconscious numbers of times. And when he regained consciousness, they told him to mop up his own blood with a mop that they had there in case any federal marshals came. He went in and out of consciousness. He regained consciousness at one point, and they took a fork and they jammed it up his nose. And then they jammed it down his throat. He lost consciousness again. His head was split open. Finally, the next day, he was released through a bomb put up by the black community. The others also were eventually released. After 2 years of long, drawn-out, and complex trials, he was never convicted of anything. And none of the police who brutally beat him were ever punished in the slightest way. A year later, he was still in the hospital. He was in the hospital for weeks, thinking about all that he had done, thinking about the power of the gospel and what seemed to be utter powerlessness in his own situation. He began to find himself turning bitter and cynical and wanting to give up on any possibility of reconciliation between blacks and whites. And he says the turning point was when he looked again at the cross of Christ. And when he looked at Christ, he realized that what he had suffered was nothing compared to what Jesus had suffered. When Jesus was beaten and bloodied and bruised by sinners as the sinless Son of God. When Jesus was taken to the cross and he was nailed there and he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." What John suffered, as terrible as it may seem, was nothing to what Jesus has suffered for you. John said, "When I saw that, God just took the hate in my heart and he washed it away. And he gave me such love that I was able to squarely look at a Mississippi Highway Patrolman all ready for action and feel no bitterness in my heart." I don't know John personally. Some of you may recognize that I'm describing John Perkins from the Voice of Calvary's ministry in Mississippi. But a number of my friends do know him, and I've heard from each one that they have been struck by the fact that they have rarely ever met a person of such gentleness and such love communicated to people. And my friends are white, you know. God did a supernatural work in completing his love in John. You see, the love of God is not something for you and I to admire and to say, "Isn't it wonderful that God loves us so much?" But it's that love that you and I draw upon when we're in an impossible situation, when we just don't feel like loving anymore. And God says, "Look at my Son, and let my love be completed in you so that the world will see and know that I'm alive." After John got out of the hospital, he said that God gave him a whole new understanding of what community meant. And as the community at Voice of Calvary began to draw together, he began to see how God used that love of one for another in community to demonstrate the love of Christ. And to this day, Voice of Calvary, after 25 years of ministry, has become a model for the Church of Jesus Christ of reconciliation. A model of community and a model of demonstrating the love of Christ. Interesting, when you look at verses 11 and 12 of 1 John 4. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But when we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete." It's brought to the fruition of its purpose. It's brought to the completion, the maturity of its purpose for us in Jesus Christ. Not simply to save us so that we will have a place in glory, but to be revealed through us, transforming us to become like Jesus Christ. So that even here in this world, people will see the love of Christ. And John writes, John Perkins, in his book, "Let Justice Roll Down," considering the matter of community, these words: "The church, as the body of Christ, is the replacement of Christ's own body on this earth. And in our community, that means that we're to continue to live out the life of Christ on earth and in community. God made his love visible to the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ made his love visible to the world in his unselfish death on the cross for our sins. And so it becomes our responsibility as the body of Christ to so live out his life on earth as to make the love of God visible in our time and in our community." That wasn't written with any reference to 1 John 4, 11 and 12. Yet it's a beautiful explication of just what John is getting at. What does that mean for you, for me here, Columbia Presbyterian? What does that mean in your own situation? As you and I, in the next couple of weeks, consider the love of Christ. It means that we're not simply to admire him. We're to ask, as we look at the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, and we become so warmed and humbled by realizing how much he has loved us, to say, "Now, Lord, how do you want to complete that love in me?" it's a phrase we wouldn't use, would we? That almost sounds like there's something short, like the love of God is incomplete. But that's exactly the language John uses. He wants to complete this year, this fall, in our community, in your life, the agape love of Christ through us to His glory. And it means that in situations where we see opportunity to love the unlovely, to put ourselves out in a situation where we don't feel like it, that God says that's precisely where my supernatural agape becomes demonstrated for you. Whether I decide to join the Meals on Wheels to help out new mothers and others who need that help because we're in community. When I see the needs of refugees and we examine and pray together, do we have the resources to help out in such situations? What is God saying? In the light of the love of Christ. For unwed mothers. For other kinds of needs that we see in our community. What is this going to mean for you? It can't mean anything if legalistically all we do is talk about duty. But if we consider the love of Christ and the rich privilege of that love being reproduced in us, then we say, God, thank you. Thank you for that opportunity to experience more deeply and to reflect to your glory and to allow you to complete in me the agape love of Christ. I was struck on vacation by a picture in the newspaper that to me communicated so beautifully this idea of community. There was a fellow, Manuel Garcia, who has cancer. He had gone through a number of chemotherapy treatments. And the result of that was that he lost all of his hair. And so Manuel Garcia, a rather young fellow, went into the hospital with a full head of hair and he came out absolutely bald. And it's hard to enter into what it means to lose all of your hair and to see that as a mark of cancer in your life, unless you've gone through that. But he was in such a community that when he went out, somebody said, how can we help Manuel? How can we communicate love to him? And someone among his friends and his fellowship said, I've got an idea. Why don't we all shave our heads? And so 50 of his family and of his brothers and sisters and of all those who were his friends shaved their heads. And they all welcomed Manuel out of the hospital. And his picture was taken in a newspaper. Manuel sitting right there in the center, grinning, one bald head among 49 others. That's community. May God teach us this year something about community, even in impossible situations. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, when we consider what it meant for us to be like little brats who kick and scream and draw attention to ourselves because we're so insecure and because we want to be loved but we just don't know how to go about it except to just disobey and to just create a ruckus and to just center on ourselves and our own feelings. What it means to see that you didn't cast us off, you didn't strike us down. Lord, one word from you would have destroyed us, would have annihilated us. But in your gentle forbearance, you sent the most precious thing that you had, your own Son, Jesus. Lord, how we thank you that you sent him for us. How we thank you, Lord, that you sent him to die on a cross so that we might live. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's with us seeking to worship you, but not able to worship you because they don't know that love, we pray that you would show it to them, Lord. I can't open their hearts and show it. Holy Spirit, only you can do that work. And we pray that you would draw that person to give up on their own efforts and to come to the feet of Jesus for forgiveness. Lord, help us as we who have received that forgiveness and that love reflect on it. Lord, help us to reflect through this fall and the winter and the spring as we get into a busy schedule and there are so many opportunities, so many needs. Lord, we'll be overwhelmed with needs. And in our culture, with a very typical reaction in that is for us to just block out everything. We just get so overwhelmed that we just don't do anything. We feel incapacitated and we just want to shut it all out. Lord, we pray that you would burn into our hearts in that gentle way that your Spirit can do. The words of 1 John 4:10-12. Lord, we'll see that if you have loved us so much, that we have before us the unspeakable privilege of letting you complete that love, which reveals your very character through us by loving in community. Lord, it's kind of scary to say that. I sort of feel a certain fear even as I pray that, because I know that that kind of thing is not experienced in leisure. But Lord, we want as a congregation to affirm before you that we want that. And we want to be available to you to teach us more about that this year. Not simply because of circumstances, but because you will continually hold up to us Jesus. And in the light of his love, we'll be ready to love in impossible ways. In Jesus' name.